Take your Bibles out once again and turn to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. And I'm going to be preaching from verses 12 through 36. God Almighty, hope dawns. Did you see the hope? Did you feel it? Did you smell it? Could you taste it? Hope is all in those verses. And I'm going to show you right where it's at, okay? That's what I'm going to do this morning. Our main lesson this as we study through the generations of Jacob is that God Almighty is working His wonderful, sovereign will through the everyday events of life, invisibly, consistently, and lovingly. God is at work in our lives. Amen? Amen. Well, Laura Story, who is a Christian musician, and she's been singing for a number of years now, the first time that I heard her sing was when we went to the big church in Winston-Salem. What is the name of that church? Calvary Baptist, for the Baptist Men's Conference, and she was singing, and she shared a song titled Blessings. I remember being so moved by that song, and she told the story behind it. I don't have time to do that this morning, but I want to share with you some of the lyrics of the song Blessing, all right? You've heard this before. We pray for blessings. We pray for peace. Comfort for family. Protection while we sleep. We pray for healing, for prosperity. We pray for your mighty hand to ease our suffering. And all the while, you hear each spoken need, yet love is way too much to give us lesser things. And then the refrain goes this way. Because what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if 1,000 sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? And what if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? Sometimes the blessings of God are disguised, if you will. Sometimes they're not packaged as we expect, such as a baby in a manger, such as raindrops and tears, or maybe even a flat tire, or a loss of a job, or sleepless nights. And I know none of us have sleepless nights, do we? Sometimes His mercies are disguised in the package of hate and jealousy, or even of a father showing favoritism to a certain child, most certainly in a dysfunctional family. Sometimes the trials of life are God's mercies in disguise, such as the story of the generations of Jacob. While verses 12 through 36 at first glance may seem dark, they may seem ugly and painful, and they are. But if we look a little deeper, if we look a little closer, we'll find hope is dawning. Hope dawns because God is almighty. Amen? Well, hope is dawning in the darkest of times in the generations of Jacob because God Almighty is at work. And we're going to see four ways God Almighty is at work bringing hope in these verses. First, hope dawns through a father's bad sense of judgment. Secondly, hope dawns through the fella's brooding scheme. Thirdly, hope dawns through the folly of buying a slave. And fourthly, hope dawns through a father's bawling sorrow. So let's read these verses once again, verses 12 through 17, as we see point number one in this outline, hope dawns through a father's bad sense of judgment. Look with me. Now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem. Now you know where Shechem is, right? You know all about Shechem, right? They just left Shechem in a hurry. Remember, Simeon and Levi killed all the men there for raping their sister. And so they just left Shechem, and now they're going back into enemy territory, if you will, to pasture their flock. And Israel said to Joseph,
Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them. So he's sending his favorite son back into dangerous territory. And he said to him, here I am. So he said to him, go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word. So he went. So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a man found him wandering in the fields, and the man asked him, what are you seeking? I am seeking my brothers, he said. Tell me, please, where they are pasturing the flock. And the man said, they have gone away, for I have heard them say, let's go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. Well, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and we plead that you would help us to see, help us to hear, and help us to taste of your glory through these words, through this scripture that is inerrant and infallible, that is oozing with hope because you're almighty. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, hope dawns through a father's bad sense of judgment. You know, sometimes dads don't have a lick of sense, and all you mamas are going to say, amen. Sometimes a dad is his own worst enemy. Amen, right? Moms, wives, amen. Amen. Yeah, I thought I would have shouting hallelujahs at this point. Mamas, are y'all awake out there? I know what you're doing. It's a Father's Day present, isn't it? This is one of those times where Jacob's sense of judgment, as we shall say, is very bad. Needless to say, he sends his favorite son wearing a gift he got for being the favorite son, the coat of many colors, the robe of many colors, to find all of his other sons whom just happened to hate him with a passion, and they end up some 50 plus miles away from home, and Joseph is unsupervised and he's unprotected. Not such a good decision on Jacob's part. Not only that, but Joseph's wandering around in enemy territory. He's wandering around in Shechem, where, as I've just described, y'all know what went on in Shechem. Another one of those head scratchers, right? Why in the world would a dad send his son back into enemy territory? Well, we put all that together and one wonders what Jacob was thinking. Was he thinking at all, or was he perhaps being led by the invisible hand of God, because God had hope for the people? We call all of this a father's bad sense of judgment. And Joseph apparently wasn't directionally oriented. He got lost trying to find the brothers there in Shechem. And he asks, a gentleman comes to his rescue and asks, what are you seeking? And then, of course, he says, I'm seeking my brothers. And this gentleman just happens to know where the brothers have gone because he just happened to have heard the brothers talking. Now, that is the providential hand of God moving in the life of Joseph. That is God mysteriously and powerfully at work, leading Joseph to a place that he could have not otherwise found. As one theologian said, God was watchful over his chosen instrument. You see, God has a point and a purpose and a plan for Joseph for the saving of lives, and that is going to come through a father's bad sense of judgment. Not the heavenly father, but Jacob's bad sense of judgment. Let me just add this. Our heavenly father does not have a bad sense of judgment, but he knows who does. And he knows how to govern them. He knows how to use them for his purposes. So are you saying, Pastor David, that God can use fathers with bad sense of judgments? Hallelujah, praise the Lord, he can. Amen? Amen, he can. So he's sending him to this place because of this bad sense of judgment. And he's going to unknown territories. And he's going to an unknown place. Eventually, we know where he's going, and that is Egypt. And this is a place for Joseph of bitter pain that comes about by betrayal. And yet, church family, hope dawns in spite of a father's bad sense of judgment. Hope dawns because of a father's bad sense of judgment. Are you with me? This father's bad sense of judgment was all a part of God's wonderful plan, His wonderful sovereign will for the life-saving rescue of many lives. God is almighty. Amen. Point number two, hope dawns through the fellow's brooding scheme. Look at verses 18 through 24. Now in verses 12 through 17, you see God-infused hope in the bad judgment of a father. Now you're going to see God-infused hope in the fellow's brooding scheme. There's hope all over here. Look at verses 18 through 24. They saw him from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired, they schemed against him to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams." Listen, they're fighting against a power that they have no idea. Right? Verse 21, "But when Reuben heard it, he rescued him out of their hand, saying, 'Let us not take his life.' And Reuben said to them, 'Shed no blood, throw him into this pit, where in the wilderness, here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to his father.'" Now listen to me. Reuben is not the hero. God is the hero. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore, and they took him and threw him into a pit. Now, the verbs in verse 24 are more rated G, if you will, than what they truly are in the Hebrew. The verbs here signify that his brothers not only threw him in a pit, but they mercilessly beat him and threw him into a pit to harm him. Okay? These brothers hate Joseph with a passion, and they beat the snot out of him and threw him in a pit. All right? That's what the verbs imply here. So you get a taste for what's going on here. When we see the destructive nature of these brothers towards the chosen instrument of God, Joseph. And so the pit was empty. There was no water in it. A little detail telling us there that Jacob had no fear of drowning. So was Jacob and Joseph so naive when it came to the real feelings the fellows had toward Joseph? Was that it? Maybe. Or had God blinded them to the fact that they hated Joseph so badly so that God's plan could move ahead and get Joseph to Egypt? You see, God is behind the scenes working. He governs all things, including the ill will that Joseph's brothers had toward him, so that although they could treat him illy and badly, they could only do so much because God would not allow them to take his life. Because God had already revealed through two dreams, and because there's two dreams, we know that it's going to happen. That's a theme in this chapter of Genesis. The two dreams solidify that God has made a decision, and God is working, and God is going to make it come about, and He's going to use whomever He chooses, even the scheming of these brothers, this brooding scheme of the fellows. So God is moving His plan forward. So we get a real good look at the depravity of human nature in these verses. Now, this is what I want to leave this thought with you. You understand the word depravity, right? evil, wickedness, base. All right? We are all born depraved. We are all born with a sin nature. No human being ever born, No human being ever born were born without a sinful nature. We are depraved people. And if we're left by God to follow our own evil wills, we will self-destruct and bring people with us. Okay? And so this is what I want to point out to you. God rules and reigns the depravity of humankind. All right? He rules and reigns over it. We could even say God governs the evil that we intend. So that God is in control of it. And that's what we're seeing here in the Scriptures. Now, do you see hope? Do you see hope? Hope is staring you right in the face. Hope is there because God is Almighty. Now, let me point out Reuben. You think, all right, Reuben, the man of the hour is coming to rescue. But what we'll see is that Reuben is never meant to rescue Joseph. That too is governed by God. The good we do, the good we intend, if you will, that's not outside of the will of God, is governed and ruled by God Himself. So that God is ruling and reigning over the good intentions of our hearts and also the evil and the depravity of our hearts. God is Almighty. So God is governing over all these situations, and He's bringing them together, and He's weaving this beautiful tapestry of salvation through the evil and the good intentions of His creation. Hallelujah, right? Amen? Amen. Only God could do that. It looks like a mess on the backside, but on the front side, it's a beautiful portrait of salvation. And that is because God is Almighty. So these fellows' brooding scheme was all a part of God's wonderful sovereign will for the life-saving rescue of many people. It was to get Joseph to Egypt. And yes, Joseph is the sacrificial lamb, and it hurts sometimes. To be in the direct center of God's will is not necessarily a place where there is an absence of harm. Sometimes harm comes to us because that is exactly what God wills to take place. So don't mistake, don't follow these charlatans on TV who preach this name it, claim it, prosperity gospel. Joseph was in Egypt as a slave, and that was the direct center of God's will. All right? We need to learn that lesson. Because that's where hope is. That's where hope is. Because God is Almighty. You know, a little song that I heard this week, a number of different times, it hit me. I need to share a verse of this song, and you're going to know it when I share this verse. It speaks to exactly what I'm preaching. There's hope because God is Almighty. Never forget, church family, this is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. Why should my heart be sad? The Lord is King. Let the heavens ring. God reigns. Let the earth be glad. Amen. Never forget, this is your Father's world. Point number three. Hope dawns through the folly of buying a slave. Look at these verses, 25 through 28. Then they sat down to eat, and looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites. Now, this is just like the nameless guy in verses 12 through 7 who found Joseph wandering in Shechem. Where are the brothers who just happened to hear where the brothers were going? All right? That was God's invisible hand at work. Now God's invisible hand is at work. Joseph is beat half to death, thrown in a pit. This is not where he wants to be, believe me. And the boys are just sitting around eating while their brother is bleeding, bruised in a pit. Do you get the insensitivity of the brothers here? Now, I know none of you ever fought with your sibling and didn't care about them. So all you cared about, like me, was giving them the black eye. And then you went down and watched TV and ate a bowl of cereal, right? That's sort of what these brothers are doing. Now, mom and dads, don't look at your children right now. And looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh on the way to carry it down to, of all places, Egypt? You can't tell me God is not almighty. Isn't he almighty? Where does God want Joseph to get to? Egypt. And he wasn't taking him by Uber. He was taken by these Ishmaelites. Well, maybe they were the Uber of his day. Then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our flesh." Now, that sounds all well and good, but don't let the wool get pulled over your eyes here. Don't let it get pulled over your eyes. And his brothers listened to him. The Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. There you go, the motivation. They took Joseph to Egypt. So later in the narrative, we'll learn that Joseph was begging for his brothers to be merciful. They even give this testimony in Genesis chapter 42, verse 21. This is what his brother said. "In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us and we did not listen." But the text before us tells us they were merciless and they just sat down to eat. Ho-hum, no big deal. They had no remorse at the time for the brutal beating they gave Joseph. Their conscience was clear. They sat down to eat without giving him a second thought. And I'm here to tell you that's all part of God's will. His brothers would have simply eaten, slept, and moved on and left Joseph in that pit to die if it weren't for God's intervention with the Ishmaelites. They looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites. That is the hand of God. And then Judah steps in and says, what does it profit us if we kill him? He is our flesh and blood. Let's sell him to the Ishmaelites. Oh, that's so passionate, isn't it? Let's sell him into slavery. And by the way, we're going to make some money on the deal. You know, if they would have thought and hadn't have beaten him up, they may have made more money. And maybe that went through their minds after that. But in God's perfect timing, an Ishmaelite caravan comes by and it's going to Egypt, exactly the place where God wants to take Joseph. And God squeezes, I would say, some of the hate and some of the jealousy of Judah's heart. And surprisingly, the brothers agree with him, "Let's sell him." God's hand is invisibly at work, guiding, governing, and ruling over the hearts of mankind. But notice, even though God's perfect timing was perfect, Joseph was not spared any pain. He had to suffer. He was sold into slavery. Not such a pleasant way to live your life, needless to say. But the folly of buying a slave was all a part of God's wonderful sovereign will for the life-saving rescue of many people. Hope dawns, church family. Hope dawns simply because God is almighty. And let me move quickly through point number 4. Hope dawns through a father's bawling sorrow. Verses 29 through 36, "When Reuben returned to the pit and saw that Joseph was not in the pit, he tore his clothes and returned to his brothers and said, 'The boy is gone, and I, where shall I go?' Then they took Joseph's robe and slaughtered a goat and dipped the robe in the blood. And they sent the robe of many colors and brought it to their father and said, "This we have found. Please identify whether it is your son's robe or not." And he identified it and said, "It is my son's robe. A fierce animal has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his garments and put on sackcloth. That was a custom of the day for mourning a death of a loved one. On his loins and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and all of his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, "No, I shall go down to Sheol to my son mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. So the coat of many colors, once a token of love, now a tool of identifying a dead son, or what he thought to be a dead son. And one of the words that comes to my mind is shock. Jacob is just in complete shock. He is devastated emotionally. He's devastated mentally. My beloved son, he's dead. He's gone. I'll never see him again. Not until I go down to Sheol in death and be with him. Devastating. This father is absolutely devastated. Have you been there? Why does God put him through this? And God is putting him through this. Because God has a bigger plan and a bigger need for Jacob. And that is for Jacob to be a part of his sovereign plan to save many lives. Justin Bieber, this week or last week, has facial paralysis on one side. He had to cancel all of his concerts, and he said, "Why is God allowing this to happen to me?" And I wanted to say, go read Genesis chapter 37 through 50. God's up to something in your life, Justin. Let his plan work out for you. But notice that in God's plan, people suffered. This father suffered mercilessly. He would not take any comfort from anyone. He put on death clothes. He wept bitterly. One theologian said, summed it up with these two words, relentless sorrow. Sometimes God's wonderful sovereign will, although wonderful, it is very hard and it is very painful and it is very bitter. Therefore, let us never assume just because we're going through a difficult time, we're not in the direct center of God's will. We are, more than likely. Don't assume either that there's no hope, because there is always hope, because God is always almighty. Now, I want to point one last thing out here to you. Look at verse 36 with me. Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, and the captain of the guard. This is a closing out of this little pericope of Scripture, if you will. And it's just God's way of saying, everything is going exactly as I have planned. My will, in spite of a father's bawling sorrow, is being carried out. And everything is going just like I want it to go. God is almighty, and therefore we have hope, even in the midst of our pain. And church family, you've got to remember that. My life is hard. Have hope. God is almighty. God Almighty is working His wonderful sovereign will through the everyday life, everyday events of life. Have you ever heard the name, and I'm closing here, Charlie Stoltzfus? And I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing it right. Have you ever heard that name? God had a wonderful plan for his life. Listen to this story. Just before Tony Campolo, who is a preacher, if you will, was to speak at a Pentecostal college chapel service, eight men took Tony to a back room behind the chapel, and they told him to get on his knees. They laid their hands on him, and they began to pray. They prayed so hard and so long that their weight was pressed down on Tony, and he could barely stand all the weight from them pressing down on him. And the last man, the eighth man, was going to pray, and Tony said he did not pray anything about the chapel service. And this is what he said. This last man prayed this prayer. "Dear Lord, you know Charlie Stoltzfus. He lives in that silver trailer down the road a mile," as if God didn't know where he lived. "You know the trailer, Lord, just down the road on the right-hand side. Lord, Charlie told me this morning he's going to leave his wife and his three kids. Step in and do something, God. Bring that family back together." Now, what have I been telling you? God is almighty. Hope dawns. Listen to the rest of the story. After Tony preached, as he drove onto the Pennsylvania Turnpike, he noticed a hitchhiker and stopped and picked him up. Tony writes, quote, "We drove a few minutes and I said, 'Hi, my name's Tony Campolo. What's yours?' He said, 'My name is Charlie Stoltzfus.' Tony says, 'I couldn't believe it. I got off the turnpike at the next exit and headed back.' He got a bit uneasy with that, and after a few minutes, he said, 'Hey, mister, where are you taking me?' I said, 'I'm taking you home.' He narrowed his eyes and asked, 'Why?' Tony says, 'Because you just left your wife and three kids, right?' That blew him away. 'Yeah, yeah, that's right.' With shock written all over his face, he plastered himself against the car door and never took his eyes off of me," Tony said. "Then I really did him in as I drove right to his silver trailer. When I pulled up, his eyes seemed to bulge out, and he asked, 'How did you know that I lived here?' And Tony just simply said, 'God told me.' And God did tell him. When he opened the trailer door, his wife exclaimed, 'You're back! You're back!' He whispered in her ear, and the more he talked, the bigger her eyes got. Then I said with real authority, 'The two of you sit down. I'm going to talk to you, and then the two of you are going to listen.' And he said, 'Man, did they listen.' That afternoon, I led both Charlie Stoltzfus and his wife to Jesus Christ." God is so big and so powerful and so almighty, church family. Sometimes His blessings come in unexpected packages. Sometimes His blessings are in disguise. And in the darkest moments and in the worst of pains, you need to remember there's always hope because God is almighty. Are you with me? Are you with me? Now let me ask this all-important question. Do you know God Almighty, Jesus Christ, in a saving way? The Bible says this: if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." Have you done that? Do you believe in your heart? Have you repented of your sins? And have you made a public profession of that faith in Jesus Christ? Jesus says, "Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Do you know Him? You know, I'm probably talking to a bunch of saved people, and I know that. But just maybe someone isn't. Just maybe someone listening online needs to be saved. And wouldn't you know that God would use a little bitty church in Davidson County to save that lost person? God is almighty. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you at the close of this holy time with these holy people in this holy place as we worship you, our holy God. And we humbly say thank you. Thank you for making a way for us to be included in your family, that we could call you our Father. And Lord, I just pray right now that your Holy Spirit would go out before me, bring conviction upon anyone that needs to place their faith in Jesus Christ, that today would be the day of their salvation. So, Father, I just pray that in Jesus' name. And for God, many of us who are on the pathway, on the journey to our heavenly home, we may be in a dark place, a painful place. We may be in a place where we say, God, why are you doing this? And remind us of the Scriptures that you have a purpose and a plan, and it is good. And give us the wisdom and the patience just to walk through, trusting in you. In Jesus' name, amen.